Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. Our show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we always do it without any manipulation. It means we don't have hidden agendas here. Unlike some infomercials you may hear on this radio station, there is nothing for sale here. The only thing that's going to happen here is if you listen to the show is you're going to learn something. You're going to learn something from the Word of God because this show is a show about the Bible. It's a show about truth. And it's not a dialogue. It's a monologue. Probably the only show on the radio where it's not the man but the message that is important. It is my job to make sure that I give you accurate information, not coerce you into doing anything, not manipulate you into joining something, simply to give you the truth because the Bible says if you know the truth will set you free. My job is to help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, and if you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, you have the privilege and the opportunity to do that. All of us have the privilege to believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Savior, and all of us have the opportunity to take the Word of God and learn it and apply it into our life. Now, whether we do that or not, that's another story, but that's not my job. My job is to give you the accurate information here on this radio show today so that you will be able to make some intelligent decisions in your life in regards to what is the will of God. We started a show last week dealing with being an MVP. An MVP, most people think about that in terms of a most valuable player in an athletic event, such as a football player, baseball player, basketball player, wrestler, whatever. But I told you that this concept of the MVP that I'm going to be teaching for the next couple of weeks really does not deal with a most valuable player. I've changed this term to momentum, virtue, and poise. MVP stands for momentum, virtue, and poise. And what we're talking about is the spiritual life. And if you want to be an MVP for God, you're going to have some momentum, some virtue, and poise. We spent quite a bit of time last week establishing the fact that there is a spiritual life, and that spiritual life begins at the moment of the second birth. A lot of people have trouble understanding that. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, did not understand it when he came to Jesus at night. And Jesus, he asked him a question, and Jesus said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. That was rather stunning to hear that, and he said, how's that possible? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus, our Lord, said, it's not a physical birth, it's a spiritual birth. And he went on to describe how the wind came and went, and you didn't see it, but you felt it, and you knew it was there. And see, this is what it is spiritually. When we're born the second time, see, we all have to be born twice or we die twice. The first birth, we didn't have anything to do with it. We just showed up. And the first birth and then the first death. In the first death, we don't know when that's going to happen. It could happen today, tomorrow, the next day. But we know the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And since we are humans, since we are flesh and blood, we know we will get old and die. And that's part of getting old. You come to grips with that, and you know you can't live forever in this physical body. So you're going to have to be born once and die once, but you don't have to die twice if you're born twice. You see, the Bible calls the second death the lake of fire in Revelation 20, and people who are cast into the lake of fire are said to have died the second death. But you don't have to do that. If you're born again, your name will be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. And you will go to heaven, not based on your good deeds, not based on what a swell guy you are, but based on the righteousness of Christ that was given to you. The Bible clearly says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. That's the only way you and I could ever come to God, not in our own merit, not because we're great people, because we're not. The Bible says there are none of us that are righteous, not even one, because all of our good works are like filthy rags in God's eyes. It is only the work of Christ that gives us the credibility with the justice of God. And when we believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Savior, we have the second birthday. We are born spiritually. This is necessary because We're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And if you're ever going to have a relationship with God, it must be on a spiritual plane, not a physical plane. That's why you can't find God on the golf course, and you can't find God in the woods. Now, people will tell you that all the time. I feel so close to God when I'm in a tree stand. Or they'll say, I feel so close to God when I'm on the lake. Well, you can feel close to God in your office because He lives in you. Did you not know that? Did you not know that Jesus Christ, the Lord, lives in you, that the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Him, has prepared a place inside of you, and you are the temple of God? But oftentimes the unbeliever, the non-Christian, the impersonator, the guy who says, well, I'm a Christian because I'm a good person, see, he gets this nostalgic feeling out into the woods, and he thinks he's close to God. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The only way you're ever going to get close to God is to have a spiritual birth through Jesus Christ the Lord. And then as you take your spiritual life and begin to grow spiritually, just like you grow physically, you will grow spiritually from being a baby Christian to an adolescent Christian to a mature Christian. And it's when you become a mature believer that you're able to give maximum glorification to God through everything you think, say, and do. This is God's objective all along. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to become a mature believer so He can use you in the angelic conflict. And this is the one thing that Satan does not want you to do. He does not want you to grow up. He doesn't care if you get involved in your church. He doesn't care if you sing in the choir. He doesn't care if you travel around and do stuff. He doesn't care about the social functions and the meals you cook and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What He does care about is He does not want you to learn anything about who and what you are or what God has provided for you. He does not want you to learn divine viewpoint. He wants you to operate under human viewpoint. That means no Bible, no Bible doctrine, only what someone would tell you or what your friends think. You know, quite often in church, you get involved in some social program or some good deed program, and the next thing you know, you're down there gossiping about somebody or maligning somebody who didn't come to help or who's not there. This is what Martha did when Mary wouldn't help her in the kitchen, and she went to Jesus and complained. And she said, I can't believe I'm in here having to cook all this stuff by myself, and Mary won't help me. And our Lord said, Mary's chosen the wise thing, Martha. You're always worried about something. The wise thing is to learn the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Bible is called the mind of Christ. Paul gave a mandate in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the command intent of the Word of God is for us to learn to think like Christ thought. Well, just exactly how did He think? He thought in terms of humility and not arrogance. Philippians 2:5 tells us this. And He humbled Himself, and He made Himself of no reputation. And so the enemy of the believer is his very own arrogance. It causes him to see himself in an unrealistic sort of way. Not as he really is, but as he thinks he is. Because when you have an unrealistic self-image, you have unrealistic expectations. And you think God is going to treat you one way, when in reality, the justice of God is dealing with you in an entirely different way. So if you're ever going to be the man or the woman that God intended for you to be, you're going to have to get some spiritual momentum in your life. And all momentum starts with hearing and keeping the Word of God on a consistent basis. In our last show, I gave you a definition of momentum, and I'm going to go back and give it to you one more time. This comes from the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary. Definition: strength or force gained by motion through development. This means, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you move forward. You gain strength or force by your motion. You can move forward fast or slow. It's up to you. You see, a lot of people grow very slowly, and some people grow quickly. Some people grow the hard way. Some people grow the easy way. If you want to have maximum growth, you stay filled with the Spirit, you get under the ministry of a qualified pastor, and you take in the Word of God on a daily basis, and that'll give you maximum spiritual growth. This gives you the impetus, the incentive, the stimulus to glorify God and come to love for God. You see, love for God is maximum motivation in the Christian life, because the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. But without that incentive, without that stimulus, without the momentum in your life, you're going to be distracted. And even though you may be doing a lot around your church, that's not momentum. It may be that you need to do less and take in the Word of God more. And what we are praying for are pastors that would be willing to study and teach the Word of God on a consistent basis. This is why I've said before on this show, a pastor that'll do that oftentimes doesn't have a large congregation, because he doesn't run around and hold hands. He doesn't visit people. He really doesn't have time to do that. He spends his time studying and then teaching the Word of God. He's not a cheerleader. He's not a babysitter. He is an instructor. He's not a counselor. You let the Word of God do the counseling. But a person that's a pastor that spends his time counseling and going around and visiting people and calling on people and being at the hospital every time someone's sick, well, that may be a way to get a big crowd, but that's not a way to take anybody to spiritual maturity, because nobody ever grew spiritually other than one way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. And the faith we're talking about there is not salvation faith. It is faith for strength in the Christian life. It is the Word of God implanted in your soul. And the only way it ever gets there is when you sit under a qualified pastor who teaches it to you, and then it begins to change the way you think. You begin to have a different outlook about your attitude. You start thinking in terms of divine viewpoint and not human viewpoint. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:17, don't be unwise, but understand what is the will of God. Now, if you're ever going to have any momentum in your life, it's going to require endurance. Endurance. I don't often talk about myself, but I can tell you this. The hardest thing that I've ever done in my life is to be consistent to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. No, I don't do it every day as I should, and I will find myself distracted. I will find myself going in another direction until I check it and say, wait a minute, what are you doing? Sure, it's fun to go do this, and sure, it's fun to go do that, but without taking in the Word of God, I lose my balance. Without sitting under the instruction of the Word of God, I don't feed, I don't grow. So there has to be endurance, and endurance requires discipline. Can't have any momentum in your Christian life without having discipline. And discipline means that you have to allow the Holy Spirit to control your life every day. Now, we all know how we get out from underneath the filling of the Spirit. When we sin, we quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit, and we can sin in one of three ways. You can sin by something you think, you can sin by something you say, or you can sin by something that you do. But we all have the capability to sin in our life. And when we sin, we break fellowship with God, and we stop our momentum. You cannot have momentum if the Holy Spirit's not in control of your life. See, the Holy Spirit's job is to mentor us or teach us. He's like our coach. And Jesus said, when I send him, he's going to lead you and guide you into truth. And as we sit under the teaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit illuminates our thinking and allows us to see ourselves as we really are. And this requires endurance and discipline and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it also requires that we sit in a church where the Word of God is taught first and foremost, where the pastor does it from the pulpit, and not just 30 minutes a day. There are a lot of great pastors that are teaching 30 minutes on Sunday morning, 30 minutes on Sunday night, and maybe 30 minutes on Wednesday night. Am I happy with that? No. No one can grow up on an hour and a half of instruction a week. Send your kid to the first grade, they'll never get out of the first grade. When are we going to find some pastors that'll say, Rick, you're right, I need to teach more of the Word? I'm telling you, when you do, your congregation's going to leave you because they're not going to like it. But God will love it. And so you have to honor your gift. You have to know what God has called you to do. God didn't call you to build a big church. God called you to feed the flock. And the flock is starving, I promise you. So unless the Word of God is taught under the filling of the Spirit, and the discipline that it takes to show up and the endurance, then no one will ever develop any momentum in their life. Once you hear the Word of God taught, that's only half of it. Remember what Jesus said, happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's Word and keep it? Hearing is just part of it. You see, the job of the pastor is to make the truth known to the congregation. So as that truth comes into our soul, it's called in the Bible knowledge or gnosis. But that is not what it must be. It must be epignosis. And so we have to convert or metabolize what we hear into what we do. That's why Jesus said, happiness belongs to the one who hears my Father's word and keeps it. He metabolizes it. All momentum requires metabolization of what you heard. And once you metabolize it, it goes from being gnosis or knowledge to the Greek word epignosis or full knowledge. And from there, it goes into the staging area of your soul where it's called wisdom or Sophia. This is what God is wanting you to do. He's wanting you to learn it, apply it, and store it in your soul so that when the circumstances arrive, you go to where it's stored and pull it out and you say, this is what God expects out of me. You can't live your spiritual life off of your pastor. You can't call him every time you get in a jam. You can't call your friend every time you get in a jam. You go to the Word of God, and if it's not in your soul, it's not going to help you. So once you begin to learn it, once you begin to metabolize it, then God is going to test it. This is not easy to tell you, but what you learn, you're going to be tested on. Now, you know that already. Didn't you go to school? Didn't you get a test in school on what you learned to see if you, in fact, did learn it? And guess what? When you failed the test, did you ever have to take it over again? That's right. And what God is going to do in our lives is He is going to test our momentum. If you're ever going to have any spiritual momentum in your life, you're going to have to pass momentum testing. Because this is the way that God allows you to apply what you've learned. See, if the pastor is teaching on giving, then you'll be tested on that. Or if the pastor is teaching on suffering, you'll be tested on that. Or if the pastor is teaching on gossip, you'll be tested on that. If the pastor is teaching on forgiveness, you'll be tested on that. Because God tests you as a way of causing you to apply what you learned. You see, all of this testing is designed to accelerate your momentum, to speed it up. I'm going to tell you the truth now. I do not believe God wants you to grow up at 5 miles an hour. You'll never get there. I think God wants you to grow up at 55 miles an hour. I know that's a silly analogy, but a lot of people, you know, a lot of times I'm fishing, and when I'm fishing, I'll see people that have an older John boat, and they'll go across the lake on a 5 or 6 horsepower motor, and they like putt, 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 putt. Well, if they want to run 49 miles to the dam where I may be fishing, they could never get there in the course of the day. But if you're in my boat with a 225-horsepower Mercury Optimax engine on the back of a Nitro 929, you're going to get there in 30 minutes. You see, that power gives you speed. And that's a wonderful thing about the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. He gives you the ability to speed up your momentum and get there quickly. Unless there are some distractions along the way. If I was running up the lake and I saw something that I wanted to stop and look at and gander at it for a while. Oh, look at that over there. There's a turtle on a log. Oh, look at that. I would never get there. And you see, this is what happens sometimes. People get distracted. No one can ever gain any spiritual maturity in their life without first being tested on what they've learned. And testing always comes in two ways. Now get ready for this, because here's how it comes to you. First of all, the testing will come through suffering. Yes, that's right, suffering. By the way, read the book of Job and you'll remember that. Read about Paul and the suffering that he went through. You see, when we go through suffering in our life, it doesn't always mean that we're being disciplined for something we did wrong. Sometimes the suffering is designed to speed up our momentum and to help us apply what we've learned. For example, the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3 in the protocol plan of God. Or it could be testing through prosperity. And you say, well, I like that one a lot better. I'd rather be prosperous than suffer. Well, I can assure you that prosperity only gives you the ability to be miserable in a different part of town. Because miserable people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. But under either one of these tests, you must make right decisions to maintain your spiritual momentum. And the right decision means that when the test hits your life, you either must respond to that test with faith or react to that test by complaining or griping. Or maybe you even pray about it and ask God to take it away. Is anything wrong with you doing that? Well, I don't know. It depends on why God gave it to you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and let's read about Paul and the thorn in the flesh. And Paul said in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and lest I should be exalted, that means become arrogant, so that I would not become arrogant above measure, because of the abundance of the revelation God had given to me. In other words, do you remember that God gave Paul the mystery doctrine of the church to disclose Christ in us, the hope of glory? The Gentiles have been grafted in. The mystery? No one had ever known this before. And so he goes on to say, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, I would become arrogant. And because of this, I prayed to the Lord three times that he would take it away from me. Now, here's something you have to learn. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. Is it wrong to pray? Never. It is right to pray. But that's not how you solve your problems. When you hear people say, I prayed about it, you know, that to me is about the dumbest statement you could ever make. You prayed about it. Well, that's good, but that's not going to solve the problem. You either solve the problem by faith, the faith rest drill, or you solve the problem by grace orientation or biblical orientation or impersonal love, all of the 10 problem-solving devices. But to say, I just prayed about it, well, that's what Paul did. I prayed about it. Not only did he pray about it once, he prayed about it three times. Now, I'm not being critical of the Apostle Paul. But he had the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, has us here for us to learn something. God said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Thus Paul said, most gladly, therefore. It's a strange thing that he uses here, most gladly, therefore. I will rather glory. I will take up quarters in my infirmities so that the power of Christ will rest on me. Now, here is the deal. Paul prayed for the removal of this thorn, and it was the wrong thing to do because he was following his wisdom rather than God's judgment to the solution. Now, God always has a monopoly on solutions, doesn't he? And human solutions are never the solution. And so you may be praying about something and listen, God doesn't answer that prayer. And you think, why didn't God answer the prayer? Because he decreed you go through this to accelerate your momentum. So the answer is always grace orientation. My grace is sufficient. And so God told Paul, quit praying about it. You have the grace to handle this. Concentrate on the grace and quit concentrating on the problem. And he said in verse 9, my power is carried out in the status of weakness. And thus Paul said, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness. See, this is grace. This is what grace is. And when you react to something, when you react to the suffering, this is exactly what you'll do. Take it away, God. Take it away, God. Take it away, God. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. You have enough grace to handle it. Focus on the grace and not on the problem. And that's why some people say, well, I'd rather have prosperity. I'd rather do the prosperity test. I can tell you, prosperity will destroy you a lot quicker than suffering because suffering forces you to get close to God, and prosperity will draw you away from God. So to respond or react to the problem, you can respond by using one of the 10 problem-solving devices, or you can react by getting into the flesh and maybe even praying about it. But it's not going to do you any good, because grace is what God provided for you to use, and He intended for you to take that test. Now, there are a lot of different tests that we face as believers in Jesus Christ. One of the first one is the test of the old sin nature, our human-infused sin nature. When we got saved, God didn't take it away. He left it with us. And it's always there to tempt us. It's always there to test us. And there is the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have to learn how to stay filled with the Spirit and not give in to the temptations of the flesh. Yes, we'll fail, but we can recover from our failure by using problem-solving device number one, rebound, where the Bible says if we'll confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. The test of the old sin nature will always be with you until you get to heaven. And therefore, Paul talks about it. He said, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right, but I keep on doing what's wrong. You think God's mad because you did what's wrong? You think God doesn't love you anymore because you did something stupid? God doesn't get mad. And God never quits loving you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're saddled with, an old sin nature. And He has given you provision to have victory over the flesh, if you want it. Another test that we all face is the test of the cosmic system. The lure of the world, it's always out there. It's always trying to distract us with details. It will shut down your spiritual life if you let it. The details of life, you know, if I just had a new home, if I could just get married, if I could just have kids, if I could just get a new car, if I could just get, then I would be happy. No, you won't. It'll distract you. Disaster can distract you. Disasters will test your emotion more than anything else. It could be some form of a personal disaster, or it could be a historical disaster. But when a disaster comes into your life, you'll have pain and persecution and loss, maybe even disease. What will that do to you? Will that knock you off course? Will that knock you off your feet? Will you shut down on your intake of the Word of God? Will you cease your momentum? Will you go down some road that you don't belong? One of the biggest tests we face are people. People testing. People we love and people we hate. Both sorts of people try to control our life. And the Bible is clear, do all that we do for God, not for people. And so someone that we love tries to control our life, or someone that we hate tries to control our life. And again, how will you handle it? You must learn problem-solving device called impersonal love. Without understanding and without knowing impersonal love, you can never pass this test. Another test that we face in our momentum is system testing. It could be our job, our school, our church. But anywhere there's a system test, there's someone in authority over us that has a policy. And we may not like that authority, and we may disagree with that policy. But to pass the test, we simply need to go to the Supreme Court of Heaven. It's open 24 hours a day, and God can hear our case and make a decision. Now, Proverbs 24:10 says, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Testing is what it's all about. You see, God wants you to learn divine viewpoint. As a man thinketh in his soul, so he is. Proverbs 23:7. God wants you to understand that a thought can make you or break you, and that the right mental attitude is the function of the Word of God in your soul. And unless you have momentum, you can never be the man or the woman God intended for you to be. You'll never be an MVP without momentum. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.